Each of us are blessed in many ways. It doesn't take much time for me to think about, if I stop and try to think of it, think of a way that I'm blessed. And if you have nothing else, which would be a very sad state, but if you have nothing else that you can be thankful for this morning, we are in a building that has climate controls, and we're able to adjust the temperature. And that means that some people will be comfortable. But there's also the air that we breathe. And even in that, we have such a tendency to complain. I have such a tendency to complain and to be upset about any number of things. But we are so incredibly blessed. And this morning, we're going to look at one way that we're blessed. And I'd like to start by reading something from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be in Matthew 13. So if you wanted to turn somewhere, Matthew 13 would be a good place to turn. But if you wanted a reference to write down, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. And the context is good as well. But I'd just like to read these two as we think about a way that we are blessed, another way, beyond just the physical realm, as we come together this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And we'll go on to 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And a point that I wanted to draw from that this morning is that God is communicating to us through His Spirit. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, He said, or before He went to heaven, He said, I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit, and God the Father sent the Spirit as well. The two of them, it's a beautiful picture of the Godhead, you know, one essence, three in person. But the God the Father says, I'm going to send the Spirit. And God the Son says, yes, I'm going to do that too. And they send the Spirit to do a lot of things. But one of them is to teach us spiritual thoughts. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And this morning, another way that we're blessed is that we are fortunate to be able to understand the Word of God. We're going to look this morning at Matthew 13. And if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn there now. But in Matthew 13, there are eight different parables. Some are longer than others. But eight different stories. And these stories are, they each have a deeper meaning. And what's really nice is that with at least three of them, the meaning is explained to us. And even with those, though, there's some element of, well, yeah, but how does that fit with this? And just there's still a little bit of a little bit of room for the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's what we rejoice in this morning, is that we have the Holy Spirit. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, then His Spirit is yours as a pledge of your eternal inheritance. He's ours as a seal of our redemption. And He's also the one who explains to us the things of God. So let's read Matthew chapter 13. We'll read the stories so that you get to see them. And then we'll ask the Lord to help us as we come this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to Him. So He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to Him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out of the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Let's say that together. Should we all say, have you understood all these things? You all say yes. Ready? Have you understood all these things?
Yes.
Okay, I realize you probably have a little bit of a conscience issue if you don't like saying things that aren't quite true. Because I couldn't say that I understand all of the depth of these things. But I think that it's interesting that he says that. He says, have you understood all these things? They respond, there's not, well, like, I got it most of the way, or yeah, I have this part. They just say, yes. Verse 52, and Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we want to come with believing hearts, believing what you have revealed to us and accepting the truth that you have given to us, looking for how we can apply that truth to our lives. And we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we have something that the men and women who are listening didn't have, although they had the very presence of the Lord Jesus. God was present with them in human flesh and was teaching them things. And they were blessed because they could hear and they could see. Father, open our eyes this morning. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word. For we ask it in your son's name. Amen. So a lot of stuff. It's a big chapter, a lot of stories, but most of them you'll notice it says the kingdom, and the kingdom is like, and the kingdom of heaven is like this. And I think before we get into the stories, we ought to take just a minute and talk about this idea of the kingdom. And we've said this before, Matthew was written with this idea of the kingdom. Jesus is presented in Matthew as the king. And the kingdom of heaven has different expressions, or the kingdom of God, there are different aspects to that kingdom. And we've talked about the idea of a circle, and that everyone who would say, yes, Jesus is my king, would fit in this big circle of the kingdom of heaven. They would claim him as God and claim him as their king specifically. And then inside that, there is a smaller circle of the people who actually live that way, that they're the ones who are acknowledging him not just in their words, but also in their living. Then that in that sense, anywhere that Christ is owned as king, his kingdom is acknowledged. And so there's that. There's one sense. Another sense that we see very clearly in this chapter is that there's a future aspect of the kingdom. That there's something. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he says at the end of the age, these things are going to happen. And we'll get into that. And that's another aspect. So there's a time element that this is a future aspect of the kingdom at the point that this was written, that there was, he was looking forward to this thing that was going to happen, he says, at the end of the age. And so we'll talk more about that. But just as a, by way of introduction, it's a really big topic, the idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But I mention it just by way of giving us kind of a framework. We were talking in Sunday school about, eschatology, about the end of, the things that we've been told about times to come, and even just the experience. And I share the experience that Doug and that Clifford had as far as going to Emmaus, getting to go and study these things out. And it could almost sound, I know that neither one of them said this, but it could almost sound like, well, I thought it was a big deal, and then I studied it and realized, you know, it's not that big a deal. That's not what they were saying, I don't think. And you can talk to them later and they can clear up my defense of them and that. But I can tell you for myself, I went to Emmaus, and these things were all just kind of, oh, that sounds like it could be an important thing. I need to figure that out and figure out what's going to happen and be able to put it on the test, because I'm going to have a test in this class. And so I've got to know. I have to know the answer, whether it's what I agree with or not. I have to know the answer. And I think that the value is in the process and in going through. These are the things that this is what the Bible says. OK, well, how does that fit with what this passage says? And how do those passages both fit with what this passage says? And the value in the study is that we then have a framework that we can kind of start to put things together. It doesn't mean that we have a finished picture. It doesn't mean that we have I was thinking of the illustration of a tapestry, and that there's all these threads that go through it. And you can't see you don't know what that finished product is going to look like. But if you get just one, and you think, okay, I think it fits here. And then you can step back and look, yeah, that looks like it's going to fit. And then you try a little bit more, a little bit more. And so there's this process of us coming to understand what God's masterpiece looks like. It's not that his will changes or that his truth changes. It's that we're trying to come at it. We're trying to understand, well, how do these things all fit together? And I think there's real value in that, in the study. And it's, again, it's not, it certainly isn't to get to the point where, okay, I have this opinion and my opinion is right and your opinion is wrong and I can demonstrate it 400 different ways. Let's have a debate. That's not the point of the process. The point is to get to where we can understand a little bit better. And so, insofar as the study gives you a little bit better framework to be able to understand the pieces, that's the value. That's where the value comes from. And Doug and Clifford, you guys can straighten me out if I didn't represent you correctly. But that's what I found in my study at Emmaus, was that it was very valuable to come to the... I really valued that process. And I don't think I would have gone through it if I hadn't been forced to. So, for what that's worth, it was a really positive experience. And just in the searching out and seeking to figure out how does this relate to this. And we'll see even a little bit of that today. But that's kind of a brief, I just want to kind of catch us up to this is the this idea of kingdom, which we'll see over and over. That's what we're talking about. It's something that's broad. There's a present aspect in that we can own Him as Lord with our lives, but there's also a future aspect. There are other things as well that we won't necessarily touch on all of them, but in Matthew it comes up again and again, and we'll see it this morning. The first parable, often called the parable of the sower. Here's an artist's depiction of a sower sowing seed on the soils. And I said sowing seed on the soils because the soils are the thing that changes. There's a sower and there's a seed, and those kind of stay. The sower is the one that sows, and then there's seed that's sown. But the soils change, and that's where we see on the differing soils, there's different results. And this is back in the very first part of the chapter. Jesus spoke to them many things in... This is verse 3, sorry, of Matthew 13. And He spoke many things to them in parables. This is the first time in Matthew that we've seen this identify this parables. He's used figurative language before, but that is, he's identified something. He said it's like this, but this is the first time that we see parables, and it almost seems like there's a shift in the way that he is working, and he starts to tell people these parables in public, but then we see him withdraw to his disciples, and he explains them to his disciples, and we'll see that in this chapter. In verse 3 it says, He spoke many things to them in parables, saying... And we see the parable of the sower who went out and sowed. And we see four different places that the seed fell. It fell beside the road. It fell in rocky places. It fell among thorns. And then some fell on good soil. And this is one of the ones that is explained to us. Let's skip down to it. It's in verse 18. And we'll come back, if I remember, to cover that middle section. But let's skip down and look at what he says here now, verse 18, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The word of the kingdom, in broad terms, is there's a king and you need to subject yourself to the king. And if they hear that and they don't get it, then that message is taken away. And it says the evil one comes and snatches away that message that's sown in his heart. So Jesus, as he's talking about his kingship, he's talking, he's being presented that way to the people. And when they reject it, it's that the evil one comes, he's taking the seed away. So that's the first soil that we see is the one by the path. It's hard and doesn't receive the seed. And then, the one sown beside the road, verse 19. Verse 20, the one whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so there's a hearing of the message, and he receives it. It doesn't say he understood it, but I would think there's some sort of comprehension because he receives it. So he heard it, he receives it, and yet there's no firm root, verse 21, in himself, but is only temporary. I hesitate to even mention it, but when I was preparing, I thought of the scene in the Muppet movie where they're telling about the effects of this wonder chemical, and the professor says, the effects are sadly temporary, and Beaker says, meh, 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 meh. So that was what came to my mind. And if that's offensive to you. I apologize. But that was the... It's sad. It is. And it is because... And in this case, it's sadly temporary as well. Because it should be something that grows. But in the context, it falls on this stony ground and it grows up, but there's no root. There's no way for it to get moisture. And when affliction and persecution, verse 21, arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So as soon as he has any sort of resistance to this idea or this word, he says, oh, I didn't really mean that. Or I'll forget about it. And so that's another a response to this message of the kingdom. And then in verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And we see this in people that Jesus met. He met the rich young ruler, and he was he thought he had it together, but then he said, Jesus brought to his attention, well, you have, and we heard Jeremy gave a wonderful message on that, and it's just, this is in the way. It's between you and God. And he wasn't willing to sacrifice that. And that's the picture we have here, is that there's, they hear the message, but then, well, I need to be wealthy though, and I need to, and I'm worried about all these things. And so there's this choking out of the message, and it becomes, in verse 22, unfruitful. And then 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this is the one who understands the message of the kingdom, that Christ is king, acknowledges him as king, and then orders his life according to that. And this is all, I've spoken of it all in the context, or that's as broad as I've been in my thinking anyway, is just the context of this is what he was saying to these people. That at that time, Jesus was saying, here's the message of the kingdom, acknowledge Christ as king, and those who recognize that, and those who order their life accordingly, there was a fruit that was born in their life. They were made fruitful. And that's the picture. Now, as far as an application for us, one thing that I think is very clear that it does not mean is that it's not talking about salvation. That's not the context. That's not the that these people, well, they came to, and the reason I bring it up is because it can be confusing. That if you say, well, this person, they heard the word, and then, they didn't understand it, and so the evil one snatched it away. And so they had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't understand it. Okay, that one fits okay. He heard the word, but then he didn't respond to it. There was no response. I can fit that into my category of the idea of salvation. And then the second one gets a little trickier, though, because there's a response that he receives it immediately. And then there's this friction and this persecution that he goes through. He says, well, wait a minute. No, I don't want to follow. And so it's hard to fit that in my categories of, well, but if he said he was saved, well, then that's, how does that fit with that my sheep hear my voice and no one can snatch them out of my hand? How does that fit with God's love for people that's eternal and that's what my salvation is resting on, not on myself? How do these things fit together? And I think that it comes back to, that's not what's in view here. It's, the view is the fruitfulness. I have to be careful in this, and I don't feel like I have it all down, but it seems very clear from what Jesus is saying, that it's about this fruit. And no one can bear fruit apart from being in the vine. So, of course, this person who bears fruit from the message, that the message of the kingdom, if it's the fruit that we read of later, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's not even what's in view here. But the results are good. That's the idea of the fruit that's born. And I'm trying to be careful in this. I feel like I'm... All I'm trying to do is say this is what Jesus said and when he explained the parable. And yet we have to be careful because I don't want to say more than the word says, but I don't want to say less than it says either. I think that the lesson that is there for us, which is what we want to be looking for, what Clifford mentioned in Adult Sunday School, that what we want to be looking for is, what do I take from this? What should my response be? And my response needs to be to hear and to obey, to listen to the word of God and then allow it to have its work. And what's so beautiful is that we can understand this. Look back in verse 10. And he says to them, and his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. And so his answer to them is, the reason I speak in parables is because you have this gift of being able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They don't have that. And so these parables, it seems, are, for one thing, to obscure this message. To you, and that sounds a little bit confusing, but he says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, or other a parallel passage says that what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. In Matthew 12, going back to the last time we looked at the book of Matthew, the Pharisees said about Jesus, when he was doing these miracles, they said, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of the demons. That's how he's casting out demons. And these were people that had been with him, that he had been teaching clearly, plainly. We can see the truth that he's been teaching them, and they've rejected it. And so it seems as though at this point in the book of Matthew, he's saying, these people have been hearing, but they haven't heard. They have been seeing me, but they haven't seen. And their heart has become, it says in verse 15, dull. But then he says about his disciples, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. That word blessed is the same word for blessed are the peacemakers. And the idea is that you're fortunate, that you're blessed. A colloquial way to say it might be to say that you're lucky. This is something that is good. It's good that you are this way. It's a good thing. And going along with that idea of fortunate or lucky is that it's not because you earned it. It's not because that, of course God's going to give me His truth. I deserve it. That's not what's in view. The idea is that you are blessed, that you do hear, that you do see. And then he says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. And I think of those in the Old Testament who had this just incredibly difficult life where they tried to tell people these things, the messages from God, and they were rejected and killed. That was what they got in reward from men for their trouble, for their efforts. This is for your trouble. You know, that's what happened to these messengers of the Lord. And that's they longed to see this day when the Lord Jesus came and was in human flesh. And that's a beautiful thing. They long to see this. And that's a precious place that these men were in, that they got to see what these other people longed to see and to hear what you hear, verse 18, but did not hear it. And then he explains to them again the parable of the sower. Verse 24, he says another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So you couldn't tell when they were just wheat and these tares that there was any difference, I guess. With the seed, it wasn't very distinguishable. Or maybe it was and they just weren't looking. But when it sprouted and bore grain, they could tell. They could tell there was a difference. In verse 27, it says, the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And that's how I hear it. I see like a silent movie. This is in my mind, and this is just for free. It doesn't have it. This is not from the text. But it's like a silent movie, and these slaves come up, and they're saying something, and you can't tell what it is yet because the words aren't up. And then on the screen, master, did you not sow good grain in your field? There are tares there now. And then it switches to the master, and he says, and then the words flash up, an enemy has done this. You know, that's the picture I get in my mind, that this and that is the That's what the enemy does, is he tries to ruin these things that are good. And that's what this field, it's a field full of good grain. But then now it has all these tares in there as well. And he says, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And then the slave said to him in verse 28, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no. And both of those words said in your Bible, there might be a little mark by them. And that means that they're in the present tense. So as Jesus is telling the story, it's like he's saying, and then he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves say to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he says, and so it's like it's just the you see the storytelling. There's an emphasis. There's an excitement that this. And then he says this, and then they say this. No, the Lord. And then the master says, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so we see the second parable of an enemy who is sowing weeds in this otherwise good field. And again, we are blessed and fortunate to have an explanation. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. Do you see that? That he leaves the crowds and he goes into the house. And the next part happens with a smaller group. He says to his disciples came to him, verse 36, and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And so he's going to, you have the picture, you have the story in your mind. And now we're going to assign parts to all these characters. This is who this really is. And this is who this really is. And he's just going to go down the list. And the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, that makes sense. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. And all of that seems pretty straightforward to me until it gets to angels. Or until it gets to harvest, end of the age. I don't really know when that is. Obviously it's future. And then the angels are reapers. And then in verse 40, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so that's what happened in the story, tares were gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be, verse 30, this is verse 40, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the second time he said that. He who has ears, let him hear. And so he explains this, but even after the explanation, it's a future time. And so it's hard to say, well, this is where exactly it fits. And Clifford mentioned a list. Again, this is adult Sunday school, but he mentioned a list of future events. And you can make a list. You can have hundreds of things on this list. And when we are in eternity with God, when all of this world is past, there will be an order that those events played out in. And God knows what that order is. We don't know what that order is. We don't know for a fact this is what's, because to us it's still future. We can look at His Word, and again, that's where it comes, this study that, well, this seems like it could fit with this. It seems like this could be at the same time, and so let's, okay, we'll put it there. Okay, now let's see where we have 98 more left. Where are they going to go? We have these two, that this one might be here. Well, does it go between, or does it go? And that was actually an assignment that we had in school was, all right, go and order all these things, and so I'd put it, and then, where does that one go? It might go here, or it might be all the way over here. And you just try to find it, and then you get it, put it in order, and then it's a grade for a class. But that's all that, you know, that's what we try to do. But the idea is, we're trying to understand Scripture. And if it wasn't important, He wouldn't have told us the things that He has told us. And so we're trying to do the best we can with what we have. What we can say about this, it is obvious that this is a future time. It's the end of the age that this is going to happen. At the end of the age, angels are going to come and gather up all of those who are the sons of the devil, and they're going to cast them into the fire. We also know that we're looking for Christ's soon return. And so, if we're looking for Christ's soon return, and we're going to be with our Lord forever, who's left when the, I mean, it's just the tares, right? If that's the, and so that's where the tension comes and where it could be confusing. One possible explanation is that this is during the millennial kingdom when people are born, they haven't trusted Jesus as Savior. There's still this opposition to Him. Satan has been bound finally. There's still an opposition, and that could be the, what's in view here. That's a possibility. Again, there's a lot, and I just mentioned something that we mentioned. I mentioned the millennial kingdom and just kind of threw that out there as though, well, yeah, everybody knows about that. Not everybody knows about that. I don't even know all about that. But I know that it's in the book. And we're trying to just harmonize what's in the book. And all that to say, this is a future time that's in view. And I think that everybody would agree that the tares are not the ones you want to be. If you have anything to say about it, you want to be the good wheat. And those are the ones who are the sons of God. And the way that you be a son of God is that you do what Christ has told us to do. You come to Him in faith. And He does the rest. That's the, and through you, and you change to become more like Him. It's not you live like you please, but you come to Him in faith, and then He changes you, and He works through you. And that's what's in view there, is the end of the age, angels are going to gather the wicked, throw them into the fire. We want to be the ones who hear and understand. He who has ears, let him hear. And so we ask the Lord to help us understand, and we again, we order our lives accordingly. That's the application, the broad application, and the more specific I'll leave you to make for yourself. But that's the second one, is this, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And then, in verses 31 and 32, and we'll close with this one, a mustard seed, 31 and 32. It starts small. It's smaller, it says, than all the seeds, or all other seeds, verse 32, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And all that I can see from this, safely, and this is again, just my limited understanding, it starts small. This kingdom idea, this concept, starts small and then grows to be larger than, it says, larger than the garden plants. It grows to be large. Starts small, grows large. And beyond that, I don't have a lot to contribute on this. And with all of these things, I felt beyond my league. You know, I felt like, well, this is stuff that people have written a lot on, and that there's a lot here. I think we have to be careful of going one or the other way. One is to say, well, it's confusing, so I'm just not gonna mess with it. And the other is to say, I can know what all these things mean. I need to figure those out, and then I'll have it. You know, I'll be set because I'll know. And I actually made that mistake when I was in school. I thought, isn't this a wonderful thing? I've got the Old Testament that I'm studying. Old Testament 1 this semester, Old Testament 2 next semester, and I have New Testament. Now, by the end of next school year, I'll have the whole Bible in my pocket. I'll know it. And then I eventually came to the conclusion that no, I'll have looked at most of it, if I wasn't asleep in class. And the idea is to be students of the Word and to be learning, trying to fit it together. And if there are things that you know that you'd like to enlighten me in or help me with, it's, I don't get up here as knowing it all. It's that we want to be students of the Word, though, and to be trying to fit. And so ask me, how does that fit with this passage? And we do. We want to be sharpening one another, growing more like our Lord. And we are so blessed that in all of that, we can do it in a unified way because we have the same Spirit who indwells us. Let's thank Him for that. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we have Your Holy Spirit, and that because of that, we can hear with our ears, and that we can see with our eyes. And it's hard for us to understand how anyone could come to You, how anyone could trust You apart from Your work in their life. And we see it as Your grace that has been reaching out to us from eternity, eternity past, when you decided what exactly would happen on earth and how You would work all things after the counsel of Your will. And we thank You that You've included us in that now. We want to be faithful in what You've given us to do and be looking at Your Word, allowing it to change our lives through Your Holy Spirit who indwells us. We thank You in the name of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.